I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. You may think after this night that I'm a bit of a masochist, having included a very difficult passage of Scripture in the corporate Scripture reading, and then tying it to this very difficult passage in the book of Numbers. But this is God's Word, and we need to understand what He is saying here and what it means to us as we progress through this very important book, the book of Numbers. I want to say from the outset, before we read verses 30 through 36 of Numbers chapter 15, that we are not to emulate the practice of the man who picked up sticks and was stoned after doing so. Brian was a little bit worried coming into the pre-service prayer meeting, given that he missed the service this morning. So I wanted to get that straight right off the bat. That is not the New Covenant application of this passage. Be that as it may, it is important. And we are going to see, hopefully, some parallels between this passage and the passage that we read a little earlier. Well, let us seek the face of our God and ask Him for help. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we do seek Your face. We confess to You that this exercise of preaching and of hearing Your Word will all go for naught except Your Holy Spirit is with us, and except He is our teacher, and except He is the opener of hearts. And I pray specifically that He would soften our hearts this evening, that He would soften them in such a way that we would be enraptured with Jesus Christ and His glory. And Lord, may there not be one hardened heart in this place as a result of Your Word being opened up this evening. We ask that You would save. We ask that You would edify and encourage Your saints. And we ask that Jesus Christ might have all the glory because of it. In His name we pray. Amen. Starting at verse 30 of Numbers chapter 15. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from His people. Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken His commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Sobering passage, isn't it? Well, as we come to Numbers chapter 15, we find the people of God back in the desert due to their sin. I hope, as we are going through the book of Numbers, that you are reading in anticipation of what will be unfolded next. And you might have noticed, in opening up Numbers chapter 15, God's grace manifested again to this sinful and this rebellious people. You recall, I should hope, that they have just been turned away from going into the promised land because of their rebellion. Yet right in verse 1, we see God's grace manifested again. After you enter the land I am giving you. This is how God begins His instructions to the people. Again, our God reassures them of His promises. And the glory of God's grace against the backdrop of the people's rebellion, that is an overarching theme in the book of Numbers. Indeed, it is an overarching theme in all of Scripture. But that's not the theme we're going to be talking about tonight. You will see what follows in this chapter are instructions regarding the supplementary offerings that are to be presented to the Lord once the people of God get into the promised land. We see that in verses 1 through 21. And next, there are these peculiar instructions regarding offerings that are to be presented for unintentional sins. Those are sins that are committed in ignorance, committed either by the community as a whole and then by individuals, in verses 22 to 29. And then if you were anything like me, verses 30 through 36, don't they absolutely just leap off the page? I mean, it's astounding what we read here. God gives, first of all, instructions regarding those who sin defiantly. Makes sense. He's following up on those who sin in ignorance or unintentionally. And now he gives the instructions for those who sin defiantly. And that is followed up immediately by an example of a man who picks up sticks on Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and in consequence is stoned to death for picking up sticks. Now, if you're anything like me, you would have thought, wow, God's punishment here, it seems so unjust. It seems too harsh, doesn't it? When I was in grade 3, Mrs. White, wonderful teacher, I got sent out into the hallway for talking in class. I was often sent out into the hallway for doing just that. And that was the customary punishment for speaking out of turn in class. It was being sent out into the hallway. And that was really done so that it would basically embarrass us into obedience. So I went grudgingly out into the hallway and I waited there. I'm in grade 3. And I waited what I thought was a legitimate time of punishment, 5 minutes. And I looked at my watch and I thought she would be coming around the corner momentarily, but she didn't come. 5 minutes became 10 minutes. 10 minutes became 15. 15 became half an hour. Half an hour became an hour. And I'm looking at my watch. I'm saying, this is too harsh. This is absolutely unjust. So you know what I did? I left. I went home. I left the school. I found out later that she had forgotten about me out in the hallway. Well, you may recoil at this passage, but I'm telling you not to walk away from it like I did back in grade 3. There is much for us to learn here. I mean, we may readily understand this passage in the light of God's holiness, right? Any sin in the light of God's holiness deserves death. We may understand it readily in the light of that. But there is more than God's holiness operating here. I want us to understand that this night. Well, how are we to understand this passage? And how does it apply to us? Well, to answer those questions, I'm going to do something I've never done before in this pulpit. I'm going to attempt to link this passage and to compare this passage with the New Testament passage that we read earlier. So put your fingers in Matthew chapter 12 and have them ready as we compare the two. I hope in doing so that I will answer both questions, how we are to understand this passage and how it applies to us. There are striking parallels between the two, and I'd like to detail those for you. Now, the title of the message is The Consequence. That is singular. There is one consequence of rejecting God's covenant. And what we will attempt to do is to work backwards through that title, The Consequence of Rejecting God's Covenant. So the first thing that we will do is we are going to compare the covenants. The second thing that we will do is compare the rejections. And the last thing that we will do is to compare the dire consequence, both in the Old Testament and in the New. I'm going to do also something that I don't normally do when I preach. I love to be prescriptive. I love to apply it immediately, as soon as it comes up. But I'm going to tend to be descriptive as we go through this, and I'm going to leave the application till the end. So I trust you're going to bear with me until then, because your life, and I'm serious about this, your life may depend upon it. Serious thing that we are dealing with here. Well, how are we to understand it? How does it apply to us? Well, setting aside these two passages, I'm going to give you an overview of covenants, comparing God's covenants. First of all, what is a covenant? I need to give you a definition, because we need to understand what it means to actually reject a covenant. Well, what is it in the context of the Bible? Well, a covenant is simply an agreement between God and His people, where God makes promises to His people, usually requiring from them certain conduct in return. Want me to repeat that? A covenant is an agreement between God and man and His people in which God makes promises to them, usually requiring certain conduct from them in return. And the thing that we need to understand about any covenant that God is involved in, God is the one who initiates it. God is the one who condescends. Always. 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 And I would like to compare two covenants here. And we see them operating in these two passages. Jesus Christ is at the center of what we would call the New Covenant. Moses and the people of Israel are at the center of what we would call the Mosaic Covenant. There are several covenants in the Old Testament, but those are the two that we are going to examine. And in comparing the two, I want to highlight three elements of them. If a covenant is an agreement between God and man, wherein He communicates a promise based on certain conditions of fulfillment, we need to know what that promise is. We need to know what the condition is. I'm also going to give you the sign of each. So first of all, let's start with the Mosaic Covenant. What is the promise? What was the promise given to the people of God at Sinai? Well, I'll tell you. The promise of the Mosaic Covenant was continued fellowship with God. Get ready to look in your Bibles, because I'm going to ask you to look up several passages. And bound up in that promise of continued fellowship with God was that promise made prior to Abraham of a land and rest for his descendant. That was bound up in the covenant that was given at Sinai, continued fellowship with God. Look at Exodus 19, verse 5. God says there, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." There it is. There's the promise. My treasured possession. Continued fellowship. That's the promise. Now what is the condition? It's there in the passage as well. The condition of the Mosaic Covenant was perfect obedience to God's law. What did it say there? "Now, if you obey me fully," fully, perfect obedience to God's law, and then the promise of being His treasured possession would be fulfilled, ongoing. Now, here's a very important question. What was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant? What was the sign? Circumcision, that was the sign of the Abrahamic Covenant. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath is the sign of the old covenant given at Sinai, that covenant of the law. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, just for a moment, you see the Decalogue there, the listing of 10 commandments. Basically, where does the Sabbath fit? It's basically in the middle, isn't it? And if we are to understand anything about covenant agreements at the time, contracts at the time, the center of the agreement is always what is crucial. The Sabbath was the ceremonial sign and seal that testified or pointed to God's promise. We need to understand that. The Sabbath pointed to God's promise that they would be His treasured possession. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 31, verse 17. "It will be," that is the Sabbath, "it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days
the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. It will be a sign. Therefore, every time a son or a daughter of the Old Testament people of God, of the nation of Israel, every time they observed the Sabbath, the day of rest, they would testify to the fact that they believed that God would give them rest in the land of promise. And when they were in that land, they would continue to testify to the fact that God had given them rest. It was a ceremonial sign. It pointed back to the promise. Fred Zaspel puts it in this way: God had given Israel rest. And this rest, the Sabbath, the very token of the covenant, was to be duly honored and observed. Well, we need to compare that with the new covenant. We've looked at promise, we've looked at condition, and we've looked at sign. What is the promise of the new covenant? What is the promise of the new covenant? We should know this if we are in Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. It is that God's law is written on the hearts of His people. That God's people will be His, and that eternally, irrevocably, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and bound up in that covenant, is that promise of salvation rest. You see the parallel there? Reconciliation with God, eternal life through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where do we find the description of the new covenant in the Old Testament scriptures? What is the key passage? Jeremiah 31. Let's turn there for a moment. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. And see there the glorious promise of the new covenant in that God's law is written on the hearts of His people, that God's people will be His eternally. The time is coming, declares the Lord. The time is now. We are in that time when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. That was possible. Remember the condition of full obedience. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Glorious covenant that He made through Jesus Christ, His Son. What is the condition? We know this. We should, if we have read the New Testament scriptures. It is not full obedience, but it is faith in Jesus Christ. Simply faith in Jesus Christ. And then we become recipients of all this glory, that we are God's eternally. Now, an interesting question. We've looked at promise, condition. What about sign? Several signs of the new covenant. I'm going to say something here that may startle you a little bit, but I think one of the signs of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, I don't view the third person of the Trinity as the singular fulfillment of the Sabbath. There are several fulfillments of the Sabbath found in the New Testament, the most obvious being Jesus Christ Himself. We read that in Colossians 2, verse 17, when we're going through that book. These are a shadow, including the Sabbath, the new moon festivals, all those things. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. But what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And in this I see the parallel. The Sabbath pointed to what? Pointed to the promise of the old covenant. Right. What does the Holy Spirit testify to? He testifies or points to the lordship and redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about who? About me." He testifies to Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the new covenant. He points towards Him. Just like the Sabbath pointed towards the promise of the old covenant. Tom Wells summarized the new covenant in this way. Listen closely. The new covenant, and this is expanding on my definition, it is the bond between God and man, established by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, under which all who have been effectually called to God in all ages have been formed into one body of Christ in New Testament times in order to come under His law during this age and to remain under His authority forever. That is the new covenant. Okay, we've compared the two very briefly, the Mosaic and the new. We've compared the promises, we've compared the conditions, and we've compared their signs. You with me so far? That's not a rhetorical question. Are you with me so far? Well, good, good. Keep with me. We're moving backwards through the title, The Consequence of Rejecting God's Covenant. We've compared the covenants. Now let us go to our passages of Scripture and compare man's rejections of those covenants. Let's look at the Old Testament first and look specifically at verse 30 and then verse 32 to 33. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Before I reread that, we are seeing in this passage, we are given God's pronouncement on those who reject His covenant. And further, He provides us, just so that we don't miss the point, He provides us with an example. That is why that example of the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day is there. That's an example of one who sins defiantly. But anyone who sins that way, whether native-born or alien, we read in verse 30, they blaspheme the Lord, and that person must be cut off from His people. And then we see the example down in verse 32. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. I want us to notice two things regarding the sin or the rejection of God's covenant in this text. First of all, it is willful. It is willful rejection. Sinning defiantly, that is in fact that sin of presumption that we saw. Remember when we went through that passage when those people of God wanted to go up into the land without the mediator and without the presence? They presumed that God's mercy would continue. That is, the sin of presumption is the sin of sinning defiantly against the Lord. We already observed that in the 10 spies. It is willful rejection. Literally rendered, it is sinning with high hand. It's a shaking of an open hand against Jehovah. This rejection symbolizes a self-sufficiency, a pride, a self-reliance, and a rebellion. It is willful and it is blatant. This is hardness here. Hardness. Hardness of heart. That was the state of the mind of the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. He willfully rejected and opposed God's covenant. I'm going to need to prove that for you. It's not only willful, but it is also blasphemous. We read the description. Notice that phrase, blasphemes the Lord, the one who sins defiantly blasphemes the Lord. That is God's pronouncement. That is God's judgment. He is one who reproaches the Almighty Triune God. Do you know what it means to blaspheme? It means to actually attribute evil to God. That's what it means to sin defiantly, to speak evil of God. Now listen to me closely. Since the Sabbath was the sign of God's covenant, its desecration was considered by God as extremely serious. You see, the Sabbath day was bound up with the Lord's honor and His word. Remember what it pointed to. It pointed to His promise that they would be His treasured possession if they obeyed Him. The promise of rest. The Sabbath pointed to all those things. Therefore, to violate that, to violate that crux of the covenant agreement, to violate the covenant sign, was to spurn the entire thing, to treat it like garbage, to treat it like trash. That was a grievous sin, grievous sin. When the man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, that was tantamount to saying this: I don't believe any of it. I don't believe God at all. God's promises are garbage. His word is a lie. He grants no rest. He gives no salvation, nor will he ever. This is what I think of his covenant. And on he goes and grabs his sticks on the Sabbath day, spurning the Almighty God. That is what he was doing. I want you to think about it this way. Those of you who are married, picking up sticks was one of the worst possible sins that the man could commit under the old covenant, so says John Riesinger, because he was breaking the sign of the covenant and thereby disavowing the whole thing. The Sabbath was to Israel's relationship with God exactly what a wedding ring is to a marriage relationship. What is this? This is a sign of the what? The marriage covenant. All those vows, if you are married, all those vows that you said to your wife or you said to your husband. The ring is a sign of the obligation to keep the covenant vows just taken in the ceremony. And to take off the ring and to throw it at the other person and walk away would be to deny the entire marriage relationship. Do you start to understand what desecrating the Sabbath was like? This is exactly what Sabbath breaking was under the old covenant, since it was the sign of that covenant. Breaking the Sabbath disannulled the whole covenant relationship with God. Profaning the Sabbath was denying all the vows taken at Mount Sinai. It was the same, listen to what Riesinger says, as deliberately spitting in God's face. And then in defiant self-sufficiency and rebelling, walking away and doing some physical work. That is what it was like. Breaking the Sabbath. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to compare man's rejection. We saw that it was willful and blasphemous. Look specifically at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, you will recall that Jesus has just done a miraculous healing. And the people cry out, could this be the son of David? And when the Pharisees hear this, they say, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. That's rejection, my friends. That is rejection of the one who is at the heart of the new covenant, Jesus Christ himself. The sin that Jesus was confronting then in the discourse that follows was their deliberate rejection of that which they knew to be true, that which they knew was of God. They knew it was of God. They knew. They could not deny the signs. You see that in John 11:48. We won't turn there, but I leave that for you. It was a willful rejection. They were not ignorant of Jesus' claims, nor could they deny what the Holy Spirit had accomplished through him. They knew it was from God. And so their rejection was willful. But it was also, just like that old covenant rejection with the man picking up sticks, it was blasphemous. Blasphemous. Actually attributing sin to God. That is blaspheming. It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Incredible. The Pharisees who professed to speak for God attributed a work of God to Satan. In consequence, they spoke evil of God. And in particular, as we see from Jesus' rebuke in the text, the Pharisees spoke against who? The one who testified to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit himself, the one who pointed to the lordship and the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. They pay no attention to the Holy Spirit's pleading and warning voice, which testifies to the promises of the new covenant. And in rejecting Jesus Christ, they reject the new covenant that comes through his shed blood. Despite the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who does what? He convicts the world of sin. That's willful impenitence. malicious contempt and blasphemous rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the sin, and listen closely, this is the sin of persistent, hardened unrepentance. Persistent, hardened unrepentance. That is the unpardonable sin. Their failure to repent was a result, and we need to keep this in mind for ourselves. Here's a little bit of application. It was the result of a gradual regression, not a progression, a regression in sin. Well, we've compared now two rejections. One of the Mosaic and one of the New. We've witnessed that both rejections are willful. Both rejections are blasphemous. Still with me? Oh, there, I have a yeah, that's good. Stay with me. Stay with me. I need to move backwards one more step through our title. The consequence of rejecting God's covenant. We've compared the two covenants. We've compared the rejections. Now let us compare the dire consequence. And this is sobering. This is the final step in understanding the passage in the Old Testament and also how it applies to us in the New. Look at the Mosaic covenant first. Verses 31 and 34 through 36, we see the consequence there of rejecting God's covenant. First of all, God gives the instruction of the one who sins defiantly. What should be done with him? Because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. Cut off. His guilt remains on him. Now, skipping down to verse 34, we see the result of the man who picked up sticks. They kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. He must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. We read here that a man who defiantly rejected the Lord's covenant was a man who despises the Lord's word. Did you see that? He turns his nose up at God's word. That's what despise means. And because he does that, he is not a partaker of the blessings of the covenant. He has broken his commands. That's covenant language. He has broken. He has not fulfilled through obedience. He has broken it. And why can he not be a partaker of his blessings? Why can this man not be a partaker of the blessings? The key is in this phrase. Listen closely. Sin remains on him. The guilt or the iniquity of his sins remain. That is the key. That is the key. If one is unrepentant, whether it is in the old or in the new, one's guilt remains on him. And if your guilt remains on you, observe the dire consequence. The man was to be cut off, eliminated, destroyed, taken outside the camp, put to death. That is the dire consequence of having your sin and your guilt remain on you. That was the penalty for spurning the sign of the covenant. The Sabbath which testified to the promise. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 35 and look at verse 2 and 3. We read there, for 6 days, these are God's word, work is to be done, but the seventh day, the Sabbath, shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Well, you may be asking if you've noticed verse 34 in Numbers chapter 15. Why, Pastor? Wasn't it clear what should be done to him given what you've just read in Exodus 35 verses 2 and 3? Was there a chance of reprieve for this man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? I'm here to tell you there was no chance of reprieve for him. This was simply a pattern of seeking God's counsel. You see it elsewhere. Leviticus 24 verse 12. I leave that for your attention. Maybe the College of Elders wanted to determine whether the act was a premeditated act. I think it was. Whether he actually sinned defiantly and intentionally. I think it was. More than likely, they were simply determining how he should be put to death. You see, that was not described for us in that passage in Exodus. But in any case, understand the dire consequence of having your guilt remain on you, of breaking the Sabbath, that arrogant act of insubordination against the Lord's covenant. It's death. 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 Sobering, sobering words we have here. Now we come to the New Testament passage. Again, turn to Matthew 12. See the dire consequence there, specifically in verse 32 in the second half of that verse. We see exactly the same principle operating in the narrative of the unpardonable sin. Jesus says anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. John MacArthur says this about the unpardonable sin. Whenever someone deliberately, disrespectfully slanders the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit in pointing to, it's the sign, in pointing to the Lordship and the redemption of Jesus Christ, he completely negates and forfeits any possibility of present or future forgiveness of sins because he has wholly rejected the only basis of God's salvation. What was their sin there? I need to remind you again, persistent hardness of heart. Impenitence. Oh yes, you may be thinking, someone who has never been exposed to the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, or doesn't understand all the things that are bound up in that, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, they might reject it in ignorance and be forgiven, assuming that one day they repent. We read that of Paul himself. That is what he testifies to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. But listen to me closely. Those who know Christ claims to be true and persistently resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit till death in the hardness of their hearts end up blaspheming the Holy Spirit and committing the unpardonable sin. No chance of reprieve. No chance of reprieve. You see, the sin is the same in both instances. Their sin is unpardonable because they are unwilling to tread the path that leads to pardon. Oh, congregation, in consequence of the Pharisees' rejection of the Holy Spirit, who pointed to the forgiveness of sins through himself, they remained unforgiven. Their guilt was still on them. They were in a state of hardened unrepentance, and there was no hope. Pardon is impossible because repentance is impossible. And what happened to them? What is God's pronouncement? What happened to the man who picked up sticks? He was taken outside the camp. Outside the camp. Jesus explains it this way. He used that phrase so many times. Into the fiery furnace. Into outer darkness. How many times did he say that? 7 times in the New Testament. One will suffice. Luke 13, verse 28, he says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out, outside the camp. That is the dire consequence of rejecting God's covenant. Eternal death. He who scorns instruction will pay for it. You are getting instruction this night, dear friends. And if you scorn it, you will pay for it. And hear me well. There is a sin that leads to death. That is what John said in his epistle. Hebrews 10:26 picks up the same thing. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Are you on that road to perdition? That road to destruction of impenitent hardness? Do you see now the unpardonable sin in the old and in the new? God is not too harsh. Our God is a God that must administer His justice. Now, how will you respond? I prayed for softness of heart. Will you respond in hardness? What do you think of Jesus Christ and His gospel this night? Have you accepted Him? Do you spurn the Holy Spirit's testimony of Him? Do you see the consequences of willfully and persistently rejecting Him? Today, hear me, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Repent and be saved this day. Well, perhaps you're afraid. You're afraid that you have committed that sin that leads to death, that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just say this, that fear itself indicates you have not. Flee to Christ. At once, flee to Him in repentance. And may every one of us say here and sing with joyful acceptance His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He ever then is my help and stay. Where do you stand? Is it on Christ the solid rock? He's the only solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What ground are you on tonight? What ground are you on tonight? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, these are sobering, sobering words. But we desperately need to hear them. We desperately need to hear that You are a God of justice. And if our sins remain on our heads, we will reap the consequence of those sins. And that in hell for eternity. But Lord, You are a merciful God. And this is a day of grace. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would just penetrate those stony, rebellious hearts, turn them into hearts of flesh, grant them repentance, grant them faith in Jesus Christ, and we will give You all the glory for it. In His name we pray. Amen.